This morning, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. God has spoken to us in nature. There are things that we just naturally know are right. There are things that we just naturally know are wrong because they are unnatural. A lot of things, a lot of practice, if we say, well, that is just unnatural. If it's unnatural, then it's wrong. And God spoke to man through nature. And we just naturally know that certain things are right, and we naturally know that certain things are wrong. But man began to misinterpret nature. And so God spoke to us through His Word. And so the psalmist, turning from God's voice to man in nature, turns to God's voice of man through His Word, and he begins to declare concerning those things that God spoke to us in His Word. And he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The word translated law is the Hebrew word Torah. So we are talking about the first five books of the Bible, which are commonly called the books of Moses, or the Pentateuch. This law of the Lord, the Torah, is perfect, the scripture declares, converting the soul. In the Torah, God has given to us His commandments, His statutes, His judgments. Those things that are necessary for man for the preservation of society. He gives to man His guidelines by which man is to relate to God and by which man is to relate to his fellow man. The things that are necessary for the survival of mankind. In the Torah, we have the story of God establishing His covenant with His people. He lays down to them the terms of that covenant. He declares to them the promises of that covenant. And then He warns them of the consequences should they break that covenant. And these are referred to as the testimonies of the Lord. The Torah, the law of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul. To obey and to follow the law of the Lord will convert the soul. It will convert you from death to life, from darkness to light. From ungodliness to godliness. From unrighteousness to righteousness. From alienation from God to fellowship with God. The law of the Lord is perfect. It'll convert the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That is, it is certain. You can know and be sure that God knew what He was talking about when He set forth His commandments. The things which God has declared are certain to come to pass. The Greeks had a saying, the dice of the gods are loaded. By that, they were declaring that you cannot go against God or the word of God and win. You are a loser if you defy God. If you try to just live in rebellion against the law of God, the dice of the gods are loaded. You are destined to lose. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And whether they be promises of blessings or whether they be warnings of the consequences of sin, you can be sure that what God has declared will come to pass. Obey the commandments, you'll have the blessings. Disobey the commandments, you will suffer the consequences. Now, there are many people today who have advocated a lifestyle that is contrary to the commandment of God. These people feel that God's laws concerning monogamy are too restricting. They have worked hard and fought hard for the liberalization of our whole attitude towards sex. They call themselves liberals, and they feel that man needs to be liberated from the narrow restrictions that God placed in his law as he established the proper place for man to have sexual experiences. Where God declares that sex is intended to be a bonding relationship between a man and a woman who have committed themselves for life unto each other, who have made a commitment of love to one another, and thus reserve this act as an expression of that love and of that union that exists between the two, which through the union become one. The liberals say that is too restrictive, that we should be able to have sex in all kinds of form with anybody that we please without feeling any pangs of guilt. And thus they have brought upon us this so-called sexual revolution and sexual liberations. Unfortunately, they have gained control of the legislative bodies and of the judicial system of our country, and they have imposed upon us new liberating laws to their definition. Or they have sought to reinterpret the old laws so as to remove the restrictions that God has imposed through his commandments. And so we have the interpreting of the law that allows man to now purvey any kind of filthy pornography that he desires, just as long as they can discover some redeeming feature to it. And that redeeming feature has such a broad interpretation, anything goes. Of course, the tragedy is that there are those who feel that there is some redeeming feature to seeing pictures of children involved in lewd sexual activity. And they get some kind of a sexual stimulation from watching children involved in lewd activity, and thus the children are exploited and used in this horrible way to satisfy the prurient desires of the pedophiles. And we are inundated with all kinds of materials that the courts have found some redeeming value to it, and thus the liberation. Our consenting adult laws have allowed the adults to engage in any kind of consenting sexual experiences that they may desire, including fornication, adultery, sodomy, bestiality, fisting, water sports, rimming, and scatting. We've interpreted the Constitution so that women can now abort their unwanted child. It is interesting, however, to me that these same people who have advocated the right to murder the unborn infant are the same ones who protested so loudly when the state put Bundy to death, who was as guilty as sin. There's an inconsistency that is rather foolish. The testimony of God is that these things will destroy a society. But not only will they bring death to a society, but they will bring death to those individuals that practice these things. These liberals usually consider themselves as the avant-garde of the intellectuals. And for us who would dare to speak up against these things, they look down upon us with intellectual snobbery and call us some kind of fool. But the Bible says that the testimonies of the Lord make wise the simple. And the Bible also says that those professing themselves to be wise have become fools because they changed the glory of God and began to fashion it after the human forms. And they changed the natural things to those that were unnatural. Men leaving the natural relationship with a woman and beginning to burn in lust towards other men, doing those things that were unnatural and receiving the end result of those unnatural processes, which were fitting for the unnatural deeds. The psalmist goes on to say that the statutes, the rules that God has established, are right. Now, God has established a rule for marriage. God said, "For this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father, and he shall cleave to his wife, stick to his wife, be stuck to his wife, and they too become one flesh." Now, it is true that in the law, because of the hardness of people's hearts, God gave certain provisions that were restricted for divorce. However, it is interesting to me that among these provisions that God made for divorce, I do not find listed irreconcilable differences. Divorce, no matter what the reason may be, is traumatic. It causes pain. It causes hurt. It causes suffering, no matter what the cause for divorce may be. It's traumatic. God has given certain statutes that regard a single person in the prohibiting of sexual activity. And thus God has in his statutes declared that fornication was wrong. Homosexuality was wrong. And God also declared that adultery was wrong. We see so much pain because people have violated the statutes of God. We have young girls that come in torn as they are wrestling in their mind and in their conscience with that child that is in their womb. The fella said he loved her. He was very attentive. She even moved in with him. But when she became pregnant, he gave the ultimatum, either abort or get out. And she's caught in that dilemma. Do I get rid of my own child in order to hold on to this relationship? And so often he just splits anyhow. And what she thought was love was only lust, and she was just an instrument being used for his own gratification. There was no real love there. Gals, let me tell you something. If he truly loves you, he will make a total commitment of love to you by going through marriage vows. And if you allow him sex before that full commitment of love, you'll never know whether or not it is true love. He may split from you at any moment. If it is true love, he will be willing to wait until that love has been declared before God in vows that are sacred. And if he wants sex before then, there is a reason to challenge whether or not his love for you is genuine and real. True love will wait. The statutes of God require that we wait. There is no true love without commitment. And if he's not willing to commit to you in marriage, and he tells you that he loves you, he is lying to you. The statutes of the Lord are right. It says rejoicing the heart. How glorious it is to obey the statutes of God. How glorious it is to find that fulfillment, that rich fulfillment that comes in marriage, in that sexual union in marriage where the two become one. What a beautiful experience it is within the marriage bond to express and to relate to each other. And then how glorious is the fruit of that relationship as we have our children. And as we have the joy of watching them grow up and mature. And one of the greatest joys really at this stage of life is to go back and look at the pictures when they were kids and remember those happy, joyous occasions. The family around the table, the family in the evening, the families on vacation, and we get out the old 8mm movies and we watch and we remember and we rejoice in the glory and the blessing of the Christian home and the Christian family. And then the absolute ecstasy of the grandchildren. And as they come over, and as you can be, you know, Santa Claus 365 days of the year, spoil them rotten and not have to live with the consequences. My little 7-year-old granddaughter called me up the other day and says, "Grandpa, I can say all of the books of the New Testament." I said, "Oh, no, you can't." She said, "Yes, I can." I said, "Let me hear you." And I'll tell you, Grandpa's heart leaped for joy as she went through the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and all the way through without a flaw. What a joy to see your grandchildren growing up in the Lord and in the things of the Lord, being nurtured in the things of the Lord. Whoa, I'll tell you, that's total fulfillment. As David said, "My cup runneth over, you can't contain it." The statutes of the Lord are right. They'll rejoice your heart. They'll bring rejoicing to your heart. The fear of the Lord is clean or pure. The fear is actually the reverencing of God. The respect for God and His law. The respecting of the law of God. It's pure. There are so many today who lack a respect for God or for the laws of God. Norman Lear and others, through their sitcoms, have brought blasphemy into our homes. They have made fun and ridiculed the laws of God or those who would believe in the laws of God. They've made us look like Archie Bunkers, the redneckers, a person who has some kind of a stand that is totally unreasonable and stupid. And they've sought to bring just disrespect to the law of God. But the fear of the Lord, the reverencing of God, is pure. The movies and so many of the television programs today are so full of vulgarity. The name of God and Jesus Christ is blasphemed and taken in vain so often that a person almost becomes immune to these things. You're not shocked by it anymore. But I do not see how that a true child of God can receive entertainment by watching and hearing such things. There is nothing pure about most of the entertainment today. The reverence of the Lord is pure. And if you can sit through a movie and listen to all of that vulgarity and the blaspheming of God, I question whether or not you are a true child of God. The fear of the Lord is pure. It leads to purity. Purity of thought, of mind, of heart. The comics today, not the funny papers, but those on TV and on the stage who go through their routines, seem to feel that in order to be humorous, you have to be dirty. And people seem to think that there is a certain amount of humor to impurity. And I have to again question a person who finds dirty jokes funny, impure things humorous. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. Now the world with the lust is going to pass away, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, God declared, if you do these things, this is what's going to happen to you. And the judgments are for value and good, or God declares the evil that will come. But they are true. They are going to happen. You cannot just, with impunity, disregard the laws of God, the statutes of God, because God has declared certain inevitable consequences to certain activities. When God created our human bodies, when God designed our bodies, He designed us in a glorious, marvelous way. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows right well. The marvelous capacity of the human body to reproduce. Amazing how that half a cell from the man can unite with that half a cell from the woman, the divided cell of the sperm and the ovum, uniting, forming a complete cell with all of the coded information to develop a whole new body, which is a half of both of you. Characteristics and traits, all coded in, all the information there. If you would take the information in just one single cell, the coded information in a single simple cell, not the complex cell like that of the sperm and the ovum, but just a simple cell, there is enough information coded in a simple cell to write 100 million pages of the Encyclopedia Britannica. I mean, pages with the information of the Encyclopedia Britannica. That's not even a complex cell. I'm fearfully and marvelously made. If you commit a crime, don't lead a hair of your head around, because that hair has the whole genetic code and they can tell who you are now by just a hair of your head. They can identify you. It's unique. It's got its own unique code. God created us that way. You see, man has made this stupid mistake of swallowing this theory of evolution. And in thinking that, you know, we have evolved and through the evolutionary processes, we are all able to overcome all kinds of environmental difficulties. That we don't have to worry about how God created our bodies and our immune systems. That, you know, the body is master, it is God in a sense, worshiping the creature more than the creator. And look how we have come up in this environment and we've learned to adapt to our environments and the body's adaptability to all of the environment and environmental changes and the moth that changes from, you know, from white to dark over this process of changing and all. And the whole lie that was foistered on us. They find out now that the moth didn't change. That in the days when the air was clear and clean, that the bark of the tree was actually a lighter color. And so the lighter colored moths weren't eaten by the birds, but the darker colored moths were eaten by the birds because they could see them better on the light bark. But now, over the period of time, with all the smog and all, where the bark of the trees is darker, then the darker moths now survive better, and the lighter ones get eaten. And they really didn't change from light to dark. They really didn't evolve to adapt to the environment. But they only survive because they weren't seen. The lighter ones weren't seen in years gone by. Now the darker ones aren't seen. And that whole theory, which was such a strong point of the evolution, has been totally blasted away, as every other facet of that damnable theory. But in buying into that, you see, when God made our immune system, He designed it so marvelous that the immune system of your body can identify a foreign substance, protein, bacteria, virus, And when it identifies this foreign virus or bacteria, it reads its code and it begins to develop antibodies to destroy it. And in the developing of the antibodies to destroy the invasion of this foreign substance, it remembers that code. So that if you've once had measles and your body has built up the immunity to the measles, the antibodies to fight the measles virus, then if you should be exposed to measles in years to come, hey, we've already got that code, pull it out of the file, whap it, and you don't catch the measles again. You've got an immunity against measles. Marvelous. And God knew that. And he designed it. But when he designed it, he also knew, and in his designing of it, he knew that this immune system can be broken down if it is overworked. And so God knew that the male sperm becomes a foreign virus, or not a virus, but a foreign protein in the body, and thus the body begins to develop, the immune system begins to develop the antibodies to fight against this foreign protein. But when in homosexuality, as often practiced, you have 10 or 12 partners in one night and you have the introduction of all of these varieties of cells with the different genetic codes, and your immune system is trying to develop now the antibodies to fight all of these, the immune system gets overworked and it begins to break down. And as the immune system begins to break down as the result of the overworking in trying to develop its fight against the many, many different types of foreign protein that are brought into it, you then become susceptible to all other kinds of viruses and all other kinds of bacteria. And the same with a woman who is promiscuous, having many different encounters. It is not by accident that the prostitutes are far more likely to have syphilis and gonorrhea and AIDS and chlamydia and herpes and all of these other bacteria and viruses that are there, because they have broken down the immune system. It is interesting, when they first began to study the breakdown of the immune system, which later became known as AIDS, that in the initial studies, it was called GRIDS. It was an acronym for Gay-Related Immunodeficiency Syndrome. And the original research in the United States was being done under the acronym of GRIDS. However, the gay community rose up in arms against that. They did not want the name gay to be associated with this immune system breakdown that was being discovered and studied. And so they lobbied heavily, and they had the name changed to AIDS. But they were suspecting, and they knew that it was happening in the majority of the cases with gay men. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. And the judgments of the Lord are true. And when God gave his law, he knew what he was doing, because he knew the human body. He knew how he had created it. He knew how much it could stand. And he was only seeking to warn men. And as we read, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And the servant of God is warned against these things in the law of the Lord, which is perfect. And as God warns us against these things, in keeping the law of the Lord, there is great reward. But in violating the law of the Lord, there are those certain inevitable consequences that will take place, the very things that God was seeking to save man from. Because God knew how he created us. And so with the breakdown of the immune system, we have then all of these sexually transmitted viruses and bacteria. We have the chlamydia, which affects and brings sterility to so many millions of ladies today. We have a new virus called HPV that has recently been isolated, and it has already infected some 10 to 12 million people in the United States, and it is a virus causing it's a cancer-causing virus that causes cervical cancer, and they were alarmed at the tremendous increase of cervical cancer, and they're tracing it back now to sexual promiscuity and the transmission through sex of this virus that, of course, infects the ladies and brings on cervical cancer. 10 to 12 million today infected with this virus. There is, of course, the herpes, which we know. There's a new strain of gonorrhea that cannot be treated medically. God knew what he was talking about. When God said monogamy, he knew what he was talking about. Not only the blessings and the joy and the glory of that relationship, that deep commitment to each other in love, and all of the incumbent fruit from it, but the tragedies that arise out of the violating of God's laws. Again, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they are righteous altogether. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And God has warned us. But in keeping of them, great reward. The psalmist ends his psalms very appropriately. Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. May my words be pure. May my thoughts be pure. May they be acceptable before him. May that be our prayer today. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in warning man, in establishing for us the statutes, the commandments, testimonies, in warning us of the judgments. Help us, Lord, not to just cast aside as irrelevant, archaic, are non-applicable thy law, thy statutes, thy judgments, but may we give heed. Keep us, Lord, from presumptuous sins. Cleanse us even from the secret faults. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You say, Chuck, you scare me. I'm guilty. I've violated the laws of God. Man, I didn't know. That's where the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in. God said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, yet they can be as white as wool. For if any man is in Christ Jesus, He becomes a new creation, and the old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. God gives you a chance for a whole new beginning. How marvelous. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse a man from all sin. How marvelous that God gives us a total new beginning, though we may have messed up the old slate and it's just blotched. Yet God will give to us a whole new beginning, a whole new start as we come to Jesus. Oh, what a glorious gospel we have. What a privilege it is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to dying mankind. I thank God for that privilege every day. I have the most glorious news anybody could ever hear. Jesus saves from the penalty, from the result of sin. And I would encourage you that you make a new beginning today by receiving Jesus Christ into your life. Asking him to come in and take over, submitting yourself to his authority, to his law, to know what it is to be a new creature in Christ. You may go back to the prayer room. The pastors will be back there to pray with you. You can begin a whole new life today. For the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul from death to life.